room believes that Jesus is coming again, and before he comes again, it's going to get rough. I think we'd all agree with that, right? Don't be deceived. Don't be discouraged. You will endure. Share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 13, although I'm really going to cover 14 to 20. I've got two titles tonight. You can imagine. So, the Abrahamic covenant versus the old covenant, or the promise versus the law. You'll see that language of the second title used in this, but I wanted you to understand what this is about. You know, so think of those two titles. I want you to understand this. If there is one thing you get from this tonight, it's crystal clear. No one was saved by the law. So the only way of salvation has always been the same from Adam to the present, and that's faith in the one that God sent, the Messiah, the promised one. He was being promised for the first 4,000 years of history, and we know he was delivered, sent by the Father 2,000 years ago. Hope for eternal life is only in the work of the Son, the work of the Messiah, and that's the only way it's ever been from the very beginning. So let's read verse 13, and then we'll get to this, and I'll slow down when we go through it. Let's read verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was made that curse for us, is what that means. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and that's from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Why did he do that? Well, I love that word, that, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man disannulleth or added thereto. We'll talk about all these verses. And I think when we just take our time, you'll understand them. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Eventually, I want you to write down in your margins by that very verse, Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, but I hope to convince you why you should write Genesis 17:7, because I think Genesis 17:7 is the only way I can wrap my mind around what in the world is Galatians 3:16 saying. So Genesis 17:7, but you don't have to write it down now, because I've had people say, you told me that, and I didn't like it. Verse 17, I don't want you to write in your Bible unless you like it. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So now let's just pause here. I'm gonna walk this through later. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before the law of God in Christ. So now just, if it feels like there should be a semicolon, so it's this comma is what messes me up. He says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So the Abrahamic covenant was only available through Christ, in Christ. And then the law, which was 430 years after that covenant with Abraham, it can't disannul it. It can't supersede it. It can't remove it. It cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. So you'll see it's becoming what it's called, the Abrahamic covenant is to be called the promise versus the law, or the Abrahamic covenant versus the old covenant. For if the inheritance be of the law, for if we receive these blessings by the law, it is no more of promise. You're going to see the word promise, though I don't want to say it. He could have said this. Paul was the preacher of salvation by grace. The Abrahamic covenant, we'll see it. I'll explain it later. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You're going to love it when you understand this. It's really cool. I just want you to, usually when we are like, what is that saying? When you learn what it's saying, you're like, oh, glory. It's really cool. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So here's what's that. It's like this. It's like, you know what? It's a The covenant that really matters is the one God gave to Abraham. That promise, not the law. And it's like, what in the world? We've been the people of the law. It looks like we kind of got whooped on, you know, because we blew it. And they blew it versus succeeding. So what in the world was that purpose, right? So wherefore then, serveth the law. You telling me we've been living by this stinking law and it has not benefited us at all? Well, he says this, it was added. Oh, it was added because of transgressions. Now, let me just pause there, because I'm not sure if I'll remember to go through all this, because I don't have every detail, but all these thoughts. It was added because of transgressions. Now, you remember Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they knew good, but they didn't know evil. Now, so then, let me tell you. So, the law that it's talking about that's given 430 years after was the law from Mount Sinai given to Moses. And so there are three laws, the moral law, which is written on our hearts, that's like represents the Ten Commandments. There's the civil law, which is kind of like the laws of the land, you know, speed limit 25, you know, chariot speed, I don't know what. But, and then the ceremonial law, all of the feasts and the procedures and all of that was very important to represent Christ. But you're going to see it was temporary. When Christ came, it's been done away. That was 37 years later, but that's speedy when you're dealing with God, right? So he's done away with it. There's no more sacrifice because the one sacrifice was done. But when it says this, so it says this, the law, he says, look at verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. So now this is just fun. I don't really want to go into this much. That's why I'm mentioning it now. So when did the law get stamped on Adam and Eve's heart? You see, I want you to know this. The written law was given on Mount Sinai, but the moral law was written on their hearts, every man, from Adam and Eve on, once they sinned. They knew what was right and wrong. The only way they knew what was right and wrong was the law. They didn't have to wait till Mount Sinai. So some people teach that. Some people are like, well, you know, no, that's ridiculous. So Adam and Eve, I'm thinking it was pretty quick because they knew they were naked. Something changed. Something made them aware of sin. And the only thing that could make them aware of sin was the law. And so, we could have, you know, so the law was added because of sin. They sinned. And then, the law was put on their heart and they were aware of it and they hid. They hid from God. And watch what's getting to heaven and the Lord say, man, that's totally ridiculous. That's so wrong. But he says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? And the law is good. Let me tell you this. The law tells us that we're in trouble. That is really bad news. But I'll tell you this. You cannot be saved until you realize that you are a sinner that is in terrible shape before God. And so that's the blessing of the law. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now this is interesting. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till the seed should come. I believe that's talking about Jesus. So, you know, so I know we got those seeds back here in this other verse. I'll deal with that in a second. But he said the law was added till. And then as Jesus ascended, it was just a few decades later. Boom. Jerusalem destroyed. The temple destroyed. And we don't do the ceremonial law anymore. You know, I love meeting an Orthodox Jew and I'll go, when have you sacrificed a lamb lately? And they are kind of looking like I'm a nut. And I'll say, you know why you don't sacrifice animals anymore? Because the one sacrifice has been done. And God did away with all that because we no longer need to picture it. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And so it is, so let's look at verse 19. And maybe I'm preaching ahead. So maybe you never know. Maybe I won't have to preach 19 when we get there. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, I believe that's Jesus, till Jesus should come to whom the promise was made. Now this is interesting. I'm not going to get into this right now, but we'll. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I'll preach that in just a second. And I think there's some cool thoughts with that. But just so you know, I read a commentary and it said, there are 300, this guy said, I have found 300 explanations of the last part of 19 in verse 20. So I'm pretty confident that what I'm going to explain to you is right, but, you know, I mean, there's 299 other options if you'd like. And so here's the key when you are trying to understand some more difficult passages. Never ascribe to a solution that violates other known truth. Okay, that's the starting point. Don't ever conclude something that would violate something you know to be rock solid, absolutely clear truth. And so that's what I try to do. And we'll have that as well. But now, title of the message again, Abrahamic Covenant versus the Old Covenant. Let's take a look at this. The blessings of Abraham include the Gentiles. Look at verse 14. It's this. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I'm looking at verse 13. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. I want you to look back, if you will, look back at Genesis chapter 12. We haven't looked at this covenant. Genesis chapter 12, this promise, this commitment of God to Abraham. But Christ was made a curse so that we might be saved, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that it's not saying that there would be a blessing of salvation without Christ. It's just saying this, that the only means of salvation is through the seed that it talks about from Abraham, and the seed would be Jesus Christ. Okay? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says this, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, he hadn't had his name changed yet, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Do you see why it's called the promise? Not conditional. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Not going to make you a great nation if you obey. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed, Abraham, because I am making that promise to you. Pretty cool. You understand the promise versus the law. The law was, do this, this will happen. Do this, this will happen. Understand the difference? And that's what this passage is about. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This would be about 24 years later. Genesis chapter 12 was given when he was 75 years old. Genesis chapter 17 is when Abraham's 99 years old and Sarah's about to get pregnant. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed, after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 7, we're gonna focus on a little bit. And let me just tell you this with verse 7. He says, And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant. I believe what the Bible says is that seed is a spiritual seed. It's by faith in Christ. We can see that in Romans chapter 9 as well. But understand this. So I believe when he says this, verse 7, there's two different seeds here I think he's referring to, because there's two different seeds we're going to look at in just a second in Galatians. He said, And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. It is those by faith in the Messiah to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And to thy seed after thee is speaking of Christ. The only way I know that is because of Galatians. So just bear with me. I don't think there's any way you would come to that conclusion without Galatians, but Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 is helpful for me. So let's look at this. The blessings of Abraham include the Gentiles, because you'll see this. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And how would that be? Through Christ. Through Christ. They would be blessed through Christ. Now look back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Christ became a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, that's important. We know that. But you understand this. Paul is speaking to a people that are being tempted to go back in, and they think that salvation is by following the law. Salvation is by following all these rules. Salvation would be by meticulously following all the instructions of even the Pharisees of the day. And so he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And I love this. I'm not going to go into this. And he says, including receiving the Spirit through faith. Look at this. And I know what those that don't believe they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit then would say. But he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want to tell you this. Abraham received the Spirit. This is what I believe. He was indwelled by the Holy Spirit by faith, just the same way as we are. And we will receive the Spirit through faith as well. Enough on that. But here's the key. The blessings of Abraham include the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, including the indwelling of the Spirit by faith. And so that's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. Now, what does it mean in verse 15? Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. All he's saying is this. I'm going to tell you a human, earthly example. He's not saying, I'm stepping out of the inspiration of God, so just take note. I'm winging it right now. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to give you an earthly example, right? I'm going to give you an earthly example. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant. So, you know, if I have a covenant, if there's an agreement between me and another man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, if that covenant's confirmed, if that agreement's confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. So he's saying this. Guys, you know this. Before I go into this detail, God and Paul, through Paul, saying this. This covenant with Abraham is not going to be disannulled. It's not going to be superseded. It's not going to be removed. It's not going to be undone. That covenant was made with Abraham, and nothing will undo it. And you all know that from human covenants that were confirmed. Nothing will disannul those. He's just saying, this is not that difficult, right? They're making it extremely difficult, and they're like, well, the law supersedes that. The law is the great trump card of spirituality. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. You know this. When a covenant is confirmed, it's confirmed. When a man's covenant is confirmed, nothing will destroy that covenant. Make sense? That's all he's saying in verse 15. Now let's look at verse 16. Verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, I've got a sentence here. He tries to summarize this. Let's see how I do. God made the covenant with Abraham and his seed through the seed. That's what I think he's trying to say in verse 16, okay? That would refer back to Genesis 17, 7, too. Now, let's just walk through this. So, see that statement? And it's okay. This is not, we're not getting into, I think, heresy here. God made the covenant with Abraham and his seed. The spiritual seed by faith in Christ. I'm not talking about just the bloodline of Jews. You follow me? When I speak of the seed of Abraham, I'm speaking of the spiritual seed of Abraham. God made the covenant with Abraham and his seed through the seed. Now let's look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, I believe there is some thoughts here as well that God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That's part of what this is talking about, right? I'll just give you these references just because I think I could kill you tonight. Genesis 26 verses 1 through 5 is where he confirms the covenant that he to Isaac that he had with his father Abraham. Then when you want to see the covenant was confirmed with Jacob, it was in Genesis 35 verses 10 through 12. So let's just walk through 16 now. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He He reconfirmed the covenant in Genesis chapter 17. Then he comes to Isaac, which is the promised son that God gave to Abraham. He confirmed that covenant that he had with his father Abraham. He confirmed it with Isaac, and then he confirmed it with Jacob as well. So let's see. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. So this is the point. It's this. It's not seeds. So this is what. It's not Jews and Gentiles. It's saved. It's going to say that. I'm not going to get there tonight. Let me just show you this verse that will sort of say it. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is one seed by faith in Christ. You follow me? So that's what he's talking about. Now let's look at verse 16 again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I believe when it says his seed, I think it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And so those, I think it's doing a little transition that it's talking about by faith. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Turn back to Genesis 17 so you don't look at me like, I have no idea. Genesis 17, 7, you should write it in your margin now. And I see your faces. So I want you to see it's talking about two seeds in Genesis 17, 7. If you don't quite grasp it, go home and chew on it. It's worth chewing on. When he says in Genesis 17, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Can you tell that's talking about humans? Okay, by faith, I think he's speaking spiritual. Let's look at verse 7 of Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. It is the seed after him is the promised seed. It's the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 when he said, the seed of the woman, you will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. Did I get that right? Is that the right order? Because it always, the devil would bruise his head and Jesus would bruise his heel. Is that right? Is it the opposite? Crush his head. Okay. Thank you. But I got it would crush his head. That's to Christ, right? And no, that's to the devil. Okay, all right, great, thank you. I always get it mixed up. I always get it mixed up when I'm trying to quote it without reading it. So Jesus would crush his head, and the devil would bruise his heel. That makes a lot more sense to me. Because when I was thinking about it right now, I was like, man, that seems like the head thing's worse. Okay, of course it is, because it's to the devil. Okay, I should know that, but I always forget that. All right, so what I want you to see now is he's establishing his covenant to the seed of Abraham. And that seed is a spiritual seed by faith. Now look back at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's see if we can get verse 16 and say, okay, I think I kind of, sort of, maybe. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I think that might be the seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, into those patriarchs. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. So not only is he talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's really just dealing spiritually. But he said, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It's the two seeds in Genesis 17:7. Just mark that down. Go study it. Now let's look at verse 17. So here's what I want to make a statement and then see if I can prove this statement. The old covenant, the law, did not replace the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. I want you to know this. The Abrahamic covenant was only possible in Christ, through Christ. Do you understand that? It was only possible through Christ. That's what I love. This is not a new teaching. The gospel is not new. We see that in verse 8. Just look back up at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham was preached the gospel. So were Adam and Eve, but I just like to at least take it back to Abraham, then I could take it back further. But look at verse 17. And this I say, that this covenant given to Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, now the law, which was 430 years after. So you get the law that's 430 years after. Now there's debate. I'm not going to take you through this. This would have made it more head spinning. Wow, where do you get the 430 years? I don't think it has to be when God gave the initial promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, because here's what God says. He says, which was 430 years after it was given, the promises were given to his seed. So it could have been at the point of Isaac, of Jacob, and you can get 430 years there. God is so accurate. He's perfect. Guess what? It was 430 years after whatever he was referring to, whatever confirmation of the covenant he's referring to. I know it should be better. We can believe that by faith. When people want to attack it, that's when I get into the minutia. But you know what I've learned? I'm not going to get into those arguments. I'm going to get back to the gospel. My God said that the old covenant came 430 years after the promise. You know, let me tell you, you know how long the old covenant came after the promise? 430 years. And I know then it says, oh, they were only 400 years in Egypt. Well, that's talking about their bondage, right? But I'm just telling you, it's look at verse 17. In this I say that the covenant, this is the Abrahamic covenant, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, cannot repeal, cannot supersede, cannot end, that the law cannot disavow it, that it should make the promise of none effect. So this is so important, because Abraham hadn't been given all the details of the law. Not the ceremonial law, not the civil law. The only thing Abraham knew was the law written on his heart. And he knew what sin was. He understood what sin was. And so it is, again, what would be the application for us? Again, it's this simple thought, and I know nobody in this room buys into this, but I think we do indirectly. Nobody believes that I have to do to be saved. I don't think anybody in this room believes that. But I will tell you this, I think we say we have to do to earn God's love. I've lived that way a lot of my life. You don't. God's love never wavers for his children. Now, he'll chasten those whom he loves. But what we need to do is understand it's a privilege to love God. It's a privilege to honor him. And we've got to get out of this do to get, right? Nobody believes you can earn your salvation, but they were trying to take these Galatian believers back to the Mosaic law, and he's saying, no. Salvation in Christ was given to Abraham, and that was 430 years before the written law was given. Now, verse 18, I want you to look at this. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I'm going to try to use that terminology here in this statement. The Abrahamic covenant was based on God's promise, his integrity, not our obedience to the law, merit. You understand this? Let's look at verse 18. This is what he's saying. It's God's integrity. He said, I'm going to do this. Period. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, if you have to obey the law to receive the inheritance of eternal life and all the blessings of Christ, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God said, Abraham, I promise you I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham, I promise you that I am going to bless all the people of the earth through you, through my son, and it's ultimately by faith. Now let's look at verse 19 and 20. And this is where there's an easy part and then there's a difficult part. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. And so the law was, why was the law given? It was because of sin. Quickly turn over to Romans chapter 3. I'll just take you to two passages. You know the first one. I use it often. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Say this, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, remember this, under the judgment of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. The law was given to show us that we are exceedingly sinful. We'll see that again in Romans 7 that I'm about to take you to. But look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law was the knowledge of sin. The great blessing of the law is it made us aware of our sin, so that we weren't clueless about our sin and entered into eternity without a knowledge of our sin. God blessed us by making us aware of our sin, that we can then turn in faith to Christ for forgiveness. Now look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Asking a similar question. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's like lust on steroids. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. I believe that's when there was no knowledge of the law, a little baby, a child that doesn't understand the law yet. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Again, it's talking about this accountability. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. See, God's commandments are for our good. But the law, he says this, I found it to be unto death because I can't keep the law. Verse 11, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. All you have to do is... If I want Elia to do something, tell her, don't do that. I'm telling you, invisible horns stick out of her head. She's like, oh, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And you can watch me do it. What are you going to do, Papa? Tell your parents. And I ain't spanking you. And so sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law was holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I want to tell you this. The law exposes us for who we are. And then we need to respond in faith to Christ. But the law was given because of sin. Look back at Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. I believe it was stamped on the hearts, just like it talks about in Romans 2. I believe it was put on their heart immediately, Adam and Eve, or very quickly. It seems like it was immediate. It says this, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, let me tell you, I already told you this, till the seed should come. I think the law was given. It was first on the heart, and then it was very visible, very clear. Israel was known for that. They were known for their weird dietary laws. They were known that they couldn't eat certain things, and that was basically to keep them separate from the heathen. But they ended up hating the heathen, and the heathen hated them. So they misunderstood what God was doing. It was just that he said he didn't want them to have close relationships with those that are lost. You need to be in the world, not of the world, right? And so he said, don't eat with the heathen. It's probably a lesson to be learned for us, right? But he said, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And all of those sacrifices, the temple, it has, it's not been redone. Now, you'll hear Sunday, I think there's going to be another temple built. And the abomination of desolation is, you'll hear that Sunday, I think there's going to be another temple built. And so, but it's been done away so that we have one thing to look at, and that's Jesus Christ. And so now it says, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. I want to just take you here. I had forgotten about this. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Let's just pause. So it's talking about the law. The law was given because of transgressions. It was given until the seed would come, and then it would be wiped away, right, in terms of the visible execution of the ceremonial law. till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 53. This is Stephen's message before he was martyred. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached to the Jews, and they were filled with hatred and stoned him at the end of this chapter. This is right before he was stoned. But it says this. This is the only place in the Bible that says this. So you know what I trust? That, yes, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, but it looks like it was delivered by angels. That's what it says in Galatians. And I'm so glad that there's another verse in the Bible. If there wasn't, I'd be like, I don't know what that's about. But if it says that it was delivered by angels, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, it says this. It is Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Stephen speaking here, he said, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. It's the only place in Scripture. There's a reference in Deuteronomy 32 that I don't think is a huge reference to that, but it talks about angels delivering the law, and they were delivering the law to Moses. Now let's talk about this. Until the seed should come, and then let me make this statement, and then I'm almost done. I know this feels like we were in class tonight. The law was delivered by a mediator. The Abrahamic covenant was a promise. Just, if you can understand that, you'll understand, I think, roughly. This is also the one that has 300 options for the interpretation. So let's read verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That, I believe, is a reference to Christ. And it was ordained, delivered by angels in the hand of a mediator. And but not now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I think what he's doing here, let me just, I've got some things written. The law was delivered by a mediator. And so, you know, mediation, there's an agreement, right? And so let me see, I've written this down because I wanted to write it down. It is this. The law was an agreement between God and man. The thought is the effects of the law were dependent upon man's obedience. So there was a mediation between God and man, and it was the law, and it was dependent on their behavior, right? So it was, the law was given by mediation, by a mediator. God's promise was independent of man. And so if you'll allow, the promise versus the law would represent salvation by grace, no merit of man, and salvation that is impossible by the law. If you try to get to heaven by the law, you'll be judged by the law and you'll never get to heaven. And so the Abrahamic covenant was by promise. It wasn't by some agreement. It was God saying this, I will do this. And with the law, he said, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. And there was an agreement, a mediation, a mediator. And we know that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But it's the promise versus the mediator. Now let's read 19 and 20 and see if we can make sense of this. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so I believe all he's talking about here, I'll give you a commentator's thought so you can, and it's generally, it says, the general thought seems to be that the promise must be considered superior to the law because the law was two-sided. The law was mediated, and this means that man was a party to it. The promise, on the other hand, is unilateral. Man is no party to it. God makes a promise. Man's not part of that. It's the promise that God makes on his own integrity. Whereas the law is an agreement, mediated agreement between God and man that says, do this and I'll do this. And there is no salvation in that. So, again, remember the title of my message, the Abrahamic Law, the Abrahamic Covenant versus the Old Covenant. What Paul and God is trying to lay out here is salvation is by faith, by grace through faith. Salvation is a result of God's work, not man's work. You cannot be saved by the law. You can't stay saved by the law. You don't want to put yourself back under the law. You received salvation by grace through faith, just like Abraham, 430 years before the law was given. You're not saved by the law at all. Heavily Jewish, I know, but it is this. I'm dealing with Theo, I told you that. Theo is trying to convince me. I'm not sure what the purpose of someone trying to convince me that I can lose my salvation is. I'm going to ask him that question. And are you trying to encourage me? You know that I'm not secure? But what I think he's trying to do, here's what he's trying to do. No, Steve, I want to make sure that, you know what, that you understand you're on thin ice. You better be careful, Steve. Steve, I think you're a bit too flippant. Steve, because he told me this. He said, Paul had to make that statement. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He said, if Paul couldn't say that, he would die and go to hell. I said, I sure hope you're not right. You know, I texted him things. And I said, let's study this. But I think of this. I think that could be his only purpose, right? He doesn't want me to have the great confidence that my salvation is secure because of the integrity of God. He wouldn't put it that way. But he's saying this. God, I guess this is what he must teach. I'll find out. God makes salvation possible by grace through faith. And then I'm back under the law. Do you see that? Because now all of a sudden, it's a conditional thing. I've got to do this in order to keep it. That's dooming. But I will tell you this. Here's what Theo has. I don't want you to leave with this. Theo understands this. There are a lot of people that say they're saved and they claim eternal security. You know the worst doctrine to claim if you're lost? Eternal security. I've met many a person that says, I know I'm saved, preacher, and I can't lose it. Where's the fruit? You see, that's the concern. If you embrace the integrity of God and His work, you see, that's why I'm saved. That's what will keep me saved. It's the integrity and the goodness and the promise of God. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's what this was all about. So I could have said that in 5 seconds, saved you a lot of time, right? But it's the goodness of God that keeps me saved. Oh, I praise the Lord for that. And you know what that ought to do? If I really believe that, Rachel, then I will love Him more. Randall, when I love Him more, I will honor Him more. Not because I have to, not because I should, not because I'm supposed to, because I get to. It's this. I'm not looking behind me, seeing what sin might catch up to me. You know what would be interesting? Final thing. I know I've asked Theo this before. I said, which sins did Jesus forgive when He saved you? And he says all of them. I said, past, present, future. Which ones? Past, present, future. He says all of them. And then my simple question is, well, then which ones can damn your soul to hell? If they've already been forgiven, and that's a judicial act, where God declares you righteous, you still should confess your sins, not because you're worried about going to hell, because you have that fellowship with the Lord that can be broken by sin. Not the father-son, father-daughter relationship. You follow me? But that sweet fellowship can be broken by sin of a believer, and you need to confess your sins. And if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. And the Lord will crush the head of the devil, and the devil will bruise His heel. Thank you for that. I knew when I was saying it, I was like, no, that doesn't sound right. I want you to know this. So this is the final thing. If you want to, I didn't do this to have a new covenant, but this, the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant that we're grafted into. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant that we have access to God through Christ. I want you to rejoice in that. And so it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you